So as we start this series on systematic theology that's going to take us through a long time, just personally, here are three books I am utilizing. Lewis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, this is my favorite one. You got Grudem that everybody loves, and then you've got Biblical Doctrine by MacArthur. There are others. I've got a bunch of others. For what I'm doing today, I actually looked at Burkhoff and MacArthur the most, if you'd want to know that, plus one other guy that didn't write a systematic theology, one of my profs back in seminary, back in the 80s, and so Henry Holloman. Anyway, we're going to get started in systematic theology today, and I want you to start with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then we're going to look at three questions this morning, right? Three questions. You'll see that on your note cards, note sheets there. Not something I'll get into right after I do this. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for your extreme kindness and mercy. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would change us and that you would transform us into the people you desire for us to be. Thank you for your work in our hearts. And I pray that we would honor you and glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just look with me at 2 Timothy. These are probably familiar verses to you guys, okay? But start in verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It begins, "You, however, have followed my teaching." Okay, so he's been teaching, he's been giving doctrine, he's been giving instruction. He also said, "You followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch." Now he's going to give real examples that Timothy could grasp and go, I remember. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. But I want to say this right off the bat, because systematic theology can be a little daunting, but it can also puff you up if you think about it in the wrong way. Everything that Paul is saying here is built upon a really solid understanding of the Word of God. But you notice, he's not just talking about his teaching. He's talking about the way he lived, the purpose he had in life, his ambition, the faith that Jesus had given him, the patience that he displayed, his love, and even his endurance, and even what he experienced negatively because of his faith in Christ, persecutions. And so this all plays into it. Everything we do in this series, it has to get pointed into not just knowing it, but experiencing it and living it. And I really want you guys to get that cemented into your hearts right away. Verse 12, he said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And this is leading him into a section now that we know really well about the Word of God. But you notice that he says, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. And you fill in the blanks there, and it means that because of your faith in Christ, you will be persecuted. It's not because you did something wrong. It's because you did something right. And it's because God is doing something right in your life and good in your life that you will suffer just like Jesus suffered. But then he says that evil people and imposters will go from bad. So you start at bad, and where do you go? Badder, okay? You go downhill. It's getting to the depths of depravity. And remember, we talk about utter depravity and total depravity. And utter depravity, we say if you walked around and said, "I'm utterly depraved," what you're saying is something wrong, actually. You're saying, "I'm as bad as I ever could be." And you're just not right. You're wrong there. You could get worse. If you're alive, you can get worse. We are totally depraved, which means we are bad enough to be sent to hell for our sins. We are not utterly depraved. And this verse even proves it. You might be on the way to utter depravity, but you're not there yet, even if you think you are. So you can't even point to someone else and go, "That guy's utterly depraved." No, he's totally depraved and getting worse if he's going in the wrong direction, right? But the reason he puts this in here is he's making a contrast. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue. Okay, so be consistent. Endure. Keep on going in what you have learned. Now he's talking about the teaching. And firmly believe. Now he's talking about the faith. Knowing from whom you have learned it. And this is always where someone teaching or preaching through 2 Timothy stops and says, "Where? Who did he learn it from? Talk to me. Who did he learn it from?" His mother, his grandmother, and Paul, and probably a few others. But the notable ones would be Eunice and Lois and Paul, right? And then he says this, how from childhood, now you got his mom and his grandma, because his father was a Greek, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now we're getting to the gold nuggets here. The sacred writings, okay, the scriptures, which are able, okay, the sacred writings, they're going to be able to do something. What do? They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is why Jesus said in John 10, I believe it was, the scriptures, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they testify of me, right? They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the verse that we all know by heart, all scripture is breathed out by God, literally inspired by God, and profitable. Okay? It is good. It is good. It does good things. And it's teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, adequate, equipped. Basically, Timothy, you're going to be ready to do what you're called to do for every good work. And this is really the heart behind what we're doing here with systematic theology. We're not stuffing facts into your brains, okay? You'll get a few facts here. I got three questions we're going to look at today. You're going to get a few facts. But these are not going to, like, send you out the door, you know, with a swagger, okay? These should humble you immensely. Because the more that you get concentrated biblical truth, let's say on theology proper, on the doctrine of God, who God is, it will humble you. It will never make you proud. So we're going to start with that thought. Okay, we're going to start with that thought. And we'll dive in. And you're like, man, only three questions? Well, here, let's take them for a few minutes, okay? Three questions. First of all, why should we study systematic theology? Here's your answer. You ready for it? To know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ more. That's why we should study systematic theology. To know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ more. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He is the truth." John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So why should you study this? To know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ more. Now, second question, what does the Bible say about systematic theology? Here's my answer, a whole lot. Just write that down, a whole lot. Because systematic theology is the systematic study of God and everything he has said in the Word. We get all of it from the Bible. There is no other source for systematic theology in the Bible. And you're going to be like, so what books do I need to do systematic theology? You got it. It's covered in calf skin or aluminum, okay? You've got it. It should just blow our hearts out in beautiful love to the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 17. I love it. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." He is right in everything. He is good in everything. Okay? You're going to know from the Bible what God is like. All right. Now, third question. You're like, man, we're getting done early today. Third question. Third question. How should systematic theology benefit us? All right. Here's my answer. Ready? It should increase our love for God and deepen our love for his word. Deuteronomy 6, Matthew 22:37, Mark 12:30, Luke 10:27, all tell us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." It is my meditation all the day. I had a man ask me once, a man from our church. He's not here right now. I won't point him out. I won't throw him under the bus. But he asked me once, he goes, are you sure we're supposed to read the Bible every day? Where in the Bible does it say we should read the Bible every day? For I took him to Psalm 1, okay? Meditate on it day and night. Took him to Joshua 1, meditate on it day and night. But you can go here. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. So I told him, no, you shouldn't read the Bible every day. You should read it all day long. Come on. All right. What time is it? Is it seven? All right. It's okay. Okay, so now if you would, please set aside those little baby note sheets. Set aside your baby note sheets, and let's get into some man-sized teaching notes, shall we? All right. Now I got the man-sized teaching. I need a helper, Randy. Get these out to the boys. Need man-sized teaching notes for systematic theology. Come on, guys. Did you really think I was going to give you 3x5 cards to do systematic theology? Come on. Please. Please. By the way, this is just an introduction today, so it's simple. Literally, there's only 5 pages, so it's not like crazy. If you went to Forgotten Doctrines and we were giving you out 20-page note sheets, you're like, this is nothing. This is light. Okay. I mean, seriously, did you think we were going to start a series as monumental as systematic theology with microscopic notes? Baby notes? No. No baby notes. All right. Now, if I can find a way to get these into the little baby notes forms, we'll fill up your little blue notebooks, because I really like those little blue notebooks. I'm the one who said, we've got to get the little blue notebooks. Because who wants to carry on the big notebook, right? So let's go ahead and look at systematic theology. So what I just went over is right there on page 1. Go to page 2. We're going to look at first things today. It's called prolegomena, but it's first things, okay? You get some new words today, maybe. Prolegomena, basically from the word pro, meaning before, and legomena, meaning things being said. It just means things being said before. This is the prologue. This is the intro. This is what you say in advance. But what it's important for in systematic theology is it sets the tone. It sets the stage for where we're going next. It introduces and defines the primary content of what's going to follow. So this is very important. This is like our compass. Rick's got a compass on his watch, and this is going to be like our compass. These are the first things. Here's the definitions. Here's the methods. Here's the purposes. So it's going to give us context for understanding what comes next. So the prolegomena, okay? So I'm going to ask and answer questions, okay? First of all, what is theology? We're talking about systematic theology, but what is theology? Okay? What is theology? Now, seminary guys, you've been through this or you've been through much better, okay? Just go with me. You know, you might learn something new here because I did grab some stuff out of my 1985 syllabus notes. I did find, though, that John MacArthur used some of that same stuff because he had the same prophets as I did, I think. But theology is discourse about God, okay? Discourse about God. Literally, words about God, okay? Words about God. Comes from it's right there in your notes. Theos, God, logia, word. Speaking about God. As a noun, it's a person who engages in talking about God. That's why you would call someone a theologian, okay? Adjective is describing something theological. The noun means a word about God, but literally it's theology. Words about God, discourse about God. And Christian theology, and by the way, there's pagan theology, right? So about words about false gods. But Christian theology is about God's revelation in his word. So the study, just to fill in the blank on this one, the study of God's revelation of his word. So you're studying God's revelation of himself and his word. So God is the epicenter. God's word is the source. Augustine in the City of God said, theology is rational discussion respecting the deity. John Warwick Montgomery in The Suicide of Christian Theology said, theology involves a speaking of God. So theology, discourse about God, words about God. What is doctrine? Doctrine is what the Bible authoritatively teaches about a particular topic. And I put the word authoritatively in there. You could say teaches because everything the Bible teaches is authoritative. But I like to put the qualifier. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't speak authoritatively else in other places. You know, like, oh, I found a place that's authoritative. No, it's all authoritative, okay? A lot of people go around talking about the authority of Scripture, and we're going to get into it next week, but the authority of Scripture is routinely spoken of and routinely trashed, okay? But when you say that Scripture is my authority, that means you bow to it, you believe it, you obey it, and you don't question it. And there are people left and right who are questioning Scripture's authority while saying that they believe in the authority of Scripture. Okay, that's inconsistent. The doctrine is what the Bible authoritatively teaches us about a particular topic. I don't know if I gave you that part of the sentence. What the Bible authoritatively teaches us about a particular topic. So doctrines are literally logically appropriate conclusions from the facts of Scripture. So the doctrine of angels, okay? You can just collect it all from Scripture. Or you can just use the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews talks a lot about angels. You can come up with the doctrine of angels in Hebrews. That would be more biblical theology, but we'll get into that in a moment. Doctrine is logically appropriate conclusions from the facts of Scripture. So what is systematic theology? And here's my definition. It's just kind of, I feel like it's kind of boring, okay? Mine is just boring. I want it to be like Christ-centered and Scripture-focused and all this, and it's Scripture-focused. But here's my boring definition. Everything that the Bible teaches on a certain subject presented in an organized way. Everything that the Bible teaches on a certain subject presented in an organized way. So I got some quotes here for us. Louis Burkhoff said the work, he's talking about why he did systematic theology in 1939, 1941. It got reprinted in 49. It got reprinted again in 84. It's been around a lot. He's a classic Reformed theologian. He writes very clearly. You should get a copy of this book. The work seemed particularly important to me, he said. We could have written this yesterday, by the way. In view of the widespread doctrinal indifference of the present day, of the resulting superficiality and confusion in the minds of many professing Christians, of the insidious errors that are zealously propagated even from the pulpit, oh, I have a typo here, and the alarming increase of all kinds of S-E-C-T-S, sects. It's in print. And if there was ever a time when the church... Yeah, I'm sorry. You know what's funny? What's that?
You should have leaned into it. It works.
It does. It really does. There's other typos in this paragraph. I just realized. You know what's funny? I saw that typo and I saw another one and I didn't go back and change them. I do remember writing that, voice writing it. If there was ever a time when the church ought to guard her precious heritage, the deposit of the truth that was entrusted to her care, that time is now. And you know, Christians of every age, every time can say that. We can say that. We can say it the way it's written. Yeah. Henry Hallman said this, systematic theology is the science of God and his works by which doctrines are inductively derived from biblical evidence and organized into a comprehensive, coherent, and defensible system. So it's organized discourse about God. Are you catching that? It's organized discourse about God. Ligonier Ministries, one of my favorites, R.C. Sproul's, the ministry R.C. Sproul founded, said, systematic theology is a discipline of Christian theology that formulates an orderly, rational, and coherent account of the doctrines of the Christian faith. It addresses issues such as what the Bible teaches about certain topics or what is true about God and his universe. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, right from the beginning, quoting John Frame, who he leaned upon heavily in the first part of his systematic theology, said this, quoting John Frame, this is John Frame's words, systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today? What does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? Okay, about any given topic, what does the Bible teach about? And then in MacArthur's biblical doctrine, MacArthur and Mayhew, it's the organization of Scripture by a synthesis of scriptural teaching summarized using major categories that encompass the entirety of God's written revelation developed from exegetical and biblical theology. So what you're doing in systematic theology is you're collecting and understanding all the relevant passages in the Bible. So you don't have to go, you don't go outside the Bible for this. You stick with the Bible. All the relevant passages in the Bible on various topics, and you summarize their teachings clearly so that we know what to believe about each of those topics. So you know what to believe about God the Father. You know what to believe about Jesus Christ. You know what to believe about the Holy Spirit. You know what to believe about the nature of the Bible. You know what to believe about angels. You know what to believe about the church, universal and local. You know what to believe about end times and about predictive prophecy. And you know what to believe about the eternal destiny of believers in heaven and unbelievers in hell. So you gather all these things, you collect all these things from the Bible, and you understand them and on the various topics, and you summarize their teachings clearly, not taking anything and injecting it into the Bible. It's all from the Bible. And what you do is you find out what you should believe about each one of the topics, starting with theology proper, starting with who God is. This is how, okay, if you've never cracked a systematic theology book, okay, if you've never done that, you're not deficient as a believer if you've read the Bible a lot. You are deficient as a believer if you haven't read the Bible a lot. Because if you read the Bible a lot, you will get systematic theology. You could write your own. If you read the Bible a lot, you'll figure this out. Start with a piece of paper and put God the Father. And every time you come across something about God the Father, write it down. And then start putting it in categories. That's all these guys did. Okay? So don't go, oh, they're so smart. Yeah, they are. Great. Wonderful. But you might have a higher IQ than them. You might write one. These things are being written all the time, okay? Sproul said this. He goes, what, me a theologian? Right? Everyone's asking this question. I'm not a theologian. We'll get to that question. Systematic theology has actually been called the greatest of the sciences. Isn't that interesting? The greatest of the sciences. And the queen of the sciences. Systematic theology, the queen of the sciences. Charles Spurgeon said, systematic theology is to the Bible what science is to nature. To suppose that all the other works of God are orderly and systematic, and the greater the work, the more perfect the system, and that the greatest of all his works, in which all his perfections are transcendently displayed, should have no plan or system, is altogether absurd. Like, what do you mean that God didn't give us his word and you can't organize it in a coherent way? The Bible's clear. You can do this with it. And here's the thing you need to know about systematic theology, really any kind of theology. God is the most important topic to talk about ever. Ever. Think about the things we talk about. Think of the things that we choose to talk about. What I love about these books here, and I've had this systematic theology, it is the most used of my theology books since the fall of 1986. Cost me $17.96 then. Probably about the same price you pay for a Burkhoff now. God is the most important topic to talk about. And these books right here, they all talk about God from the Bible. Don't ever let anyone tell you systematic theology is boring. They're saying God is boring and the Bible is boring. Fools say that. Okay? Ignorant people say that. Don't be a fool, don't be ignorant. Okay? Don't let anyone ever tell you, oh, systematic theology, that's only for professors. That's absolutely ludicrous. If you open your Bible and start reading it, you become a systematic theologian, as you'll see this morning. Now, systematic theology, let's move on to the next heading there. Systematic theology can be differentiated from other types of theology. There is, and again, especially those who have studied this a lot, especially the guys over here and the guy over here and some other guys over here, I'm going to use a heading you don't like or whatever. Just roll with me, okay? There's one heading here I don't like, but I put it in here. But just everybody says it differently. I said it the way I wanted to put it. But Old Testament and New Testament theology, that's where you organize the topics historically in the order the topics are seen in the Bible, okay? So you organize the topics historically in the order they are seen in the Bible. That would be called Old Testament theology or New Testament theology. Biblical theology, which includes Old Testament and New Testament theology, you give special attention to individual authors and sections of Scripture. how each fits in the historical development of Scripture. And so it's like this. You just organize Scripture by themes, chronologically or by author. Exegetical theology is where you deal with individual texts of the Bible, but what you do is you examine every word, sentence, and paragraph in detail. Exegetical theology. Historical theology is where you say, what did Christians in different periods of time understand about various theological topics? Great genre there, okay? Historical theology is very, very interesting to see what Christians in different periods of time thought about various theological topics. Now, this is the one I don't like, but I put it in here anyway because it's true that people do this, but natural and philosophical theology, studying theological topics without using the Bible, using tools and methods of philosophical reasoning and what can be known about God from observation of the universe. So the Psalm 19, Romans 1 and 2 kind of idea. Then you have pastoral practical theology, organizing the Bible with the goal of practically applying doctrinal truths. So everything we do here on Friday mornings about systematic theology, really everything we do at Grace Church of Orange regarding systematic theology when you don't even know it's happening, and everything that you do as a Christian reading the Bible and studying it and wanting to apply it ought to have the goal of glorifying God as you put it into practice. That you'd be a doer of the word, not just a hearer who deludes himself. And then you've got apologetics, which is you give a defense of the truthfulness of the Word of God to unbelievers. Okay? You want to convince unbelievers of the truthfulness of the Christian faith. And I am a big fan of using the Bible in apologetics. Don't ever get stuck. Don't ever agree to have a debate with an atheist who says, we both have to come with no presuppositions. That can't happen. Everyone comes with presuppositions. Christopher Hitchens used to get up and say, let me start off by saying, I don't believe the Bible's true and I don't believe there's a God. There's his presuppositions. You just threw everything out at the beginning. Don't ever agree to those terms, okay? Use your Bible, right? Use your Bible. All right, now, if you sum that aspect up, if you sum that little heading up here of differentiation, think of systematic theology as a particular approach to theological study that includes all the categories, except for the one that doesn't use the Bible. Got that? So just think of systematic theology. What I kind of do is I just wrap it all up in a big, just take a big tarp, wrap it up, put a bow on it and say, it's all systematic theology. Not exactly true, but it works for my brain. Okay, but just think of it as an approach to studying God and his word, and it includes, you could say, many of these other categories. Now, what's the significance of systematic theology? What's the significance? Number one, it's about God. That's what makes it significant. It's about who he is and what he's like. The doctrine of God, and here's a good one you need to know. Now, we're going to hit the doctrine of God as our second topic. We're going to go with the Word of God first, okay? But the doctrine of God is not just the first doctrine of systematic theology. It inspires and informs every topic we will look at. Who God is bleeds into everything else, okay? You cannot get away from that. So we can start with his Word or him. But either one, you got to start there. You can't start somewhere else. Like, you're not going to start systematic theology with the doctrine of angels. You know, it's not going to do it. It just gets you kind of off balance to begin. You're starting way downstream, right? So the doctrine of God is not just the first doctrine in systematic theology. It inspires and informs every topic within systematic theology. So it's about God, number one. And number two, it gives us the fullest picture of God's activities and relations to his creation, especially to humans. It gives you the fullest picture. Why? Because you are categorizing everything the Bible says about God, everything the Bible says about the Word of God, everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit, God the Son and God the Spirit, and everything else. You want to know what the church is like, what the church must be? The church universal, look in the Bible and check it out. And if you want to know what the local churches are supposed to be like, look in the Bible. And when we went through Titus, wasn't that instructive to us on how a local church should operate? Not the only teaching in the Bible about the local church, right? New Testament, but very significant, right? Very foundational. So number two, it gives us the fullest picture of God's activities and relations to his creation, especially us. Number three, it gives us the fullest scope and sweep of the redemptive plan in Christ, of God's beautiful gospel, redemptive plan, salvation plan. It's going to give you the fullest scope and sweep of salvation. Number four, it reminds us that the Bible is the only inspired, inerrant, infallible source. It reminds us of that truth, that the Bible is the only inspired, exclusively inspired, inerrant, infallible. It's from God. It's without error. It will never lead you astray. When we study the word, we'll get into those words more and what they mean. But the idea here is you don't create facts. You discover them. Okay? You don't create facts about God. You discover them. All the heresies, all the false teaching, all the just whacked out handlings of Scripture, they come from a misunderstanding of who God is and how he works and just a false handling of the Word of God. None of us handles the Word of God perfectly accurately, but we sure better try. Our goal should be to get it right, humbly, to get it right as you handle the Word of God. Okay, let's keep moving. We just got a little more. Why study it? Why study systematic theology? Why study the Bible and words about God, theology, systematically? Why study it in this fashion? Well, number one, if it's the study of God, we should want to do it, right? We should want to study God. A believer should want to study God, so that you know him and learn him and understand his ways and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you don't dive deeply into the Word of God? And if you don't just, look, I read it straight through. I read from Genesis to Revelation. That's my plan. Right now I'm in three Bible plans. It doesn't make me more spiritual. It makes me more needy. I'm doing the Psalms right now. I'm doing the New Testament. I'm doing the whole Bible. Okay? In the whole Bible, I'm in Matthew. In the New Testament, I don't even remember where I'm at right now. I'm serious. I don't remember where I'm at. And I was listening to it yesterday. I can't even tell you where I'm at. In the Psalms, I'm somewhere in the 100s or something. That's all I know. I'm just getting as much into it, into me. I want to get as much of it into me as I possibly can. There's no way you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without reams and reams of Bible getting put into you. There's just not. You cannot say, I'm just going to take one verse and just think about that for the next year, because I want to go deeper. No, you're lazy, okay? Now, if you want to take one verse and think about it for the next year and make a journal and do all that, do it. But while you're doing that, read the sweep of Scripture as you're going, because I don't want you to start a cult about that one verse out of context that you're taking, okay? I'm not joining your cult. Number two, it is assumed in Scripture. I started with it. You can go with the verses I started with if you want. And by the way, my apologies for all the typos. I don't like typos, but it happens. So it's 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at that, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Jim Elliot said he wanted a degree of AUG, approved unto God. Approved unto God. Now, if you want to do 2 Timothy 2:5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That'll work too. Stick to the word. Okay. But do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker. Now, a worker works. Worker works hard. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. You don't shrink in shame at Jesus' appearing, but you rightly handle the word of truth. You rightly divide the word of truth. That is a picture of a road maker cutting a straight road. That is a picture of someone handling what's it called? If you're out in the fields, none of us have been there recently, but you're holding on to this thing and it's cutting the furrow to put the seeds in. What's it called? A tilly. Are you tilling the ground? Someone who's tilling the ground in rows, in furrows, to put the seed in. You do it straight. This is the idea. Cutting a straight road, putting in a straight furrow, doing something accurately, okay? But it's assumed in Scripture that you're going to study Scripture. You see it all over the place. It's just assumed that you're going to dive deep and that you're going to know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord, right? We looked at that all last weekend with men's retreat. Number three, it is necessary to understand biblical truth, doctrine, and the gospel. Again, not just getting Burkhoff or Grudem or MacArthur or Erickson or whoever else you might read. What I mean by that is systematic theology, understanding everything the Bible says about each topic that the Bible talks about. Again, write your own if you want. Okay? Do your own if you want. But I would say, it's funny, when I first got into seminary, my first Greek professor says, Clint Arnold, he says, hey, dig your own gold. You can't use any book or resource that has been given to the church. And at that time, there was a parsing guide that the author's last name was a bad word at my seminary, at Talbot, because, by the way, same seminary John MacArthur went to. I have to make that clear. This guy's last name was a bad word. Like, you cannot use this guy. And it was Hahn, H-A-N, Hahn. I don't know if you even heard this. It was an old parsing guide from, I don't know, way back. They're like, you can't use Hahn. Don't go by Hahn. If we find out you have Hahn, you're going to be in so much trouble. Dig your own gold. And it was like, okay, we get it, okay? So we used Abbott Smith Lexicon. We used a couple different Greek New Testaments. We used all these books they told us to use, and we dug our own gold, right? Then I get into third semester Greek, and the professor, Mike Wilkins, and he says, hey, guys, remember what we told you a couple years ago? Nah, don't do that anymore. Use every gift that God has blessed the body of Christ with. Use every tool. I don't even know. What are they telling you in seminary now, guys? What are they telling you now? Dig your own gold?
They do the same thing.
Same style. Yeah, they say don't use logos.
Bait and switch. Yeah.
Not fun.
Do you even know what that is? Have you even heard of it? Yeah. It's a black book. It was, you know, under lock and key. Nobody could get to it unless you paid a certain price and knew a secret code or some code word or something, you know. Anyway, why was I telling you that story? Come on, help me out. Why do you think I was telling you that story? I don't remember why I was telling you that story. Cut this part out of the audio. There's a reason. It's necessary to understand biblical truth, doctrine, and the gospel. There was a reason I gave you that. What was it? You might need to dig your own gold. I don't know. No, I think it was the other thing. Use whatever God has blessed the church with. And I think there's a balance. There's a balance. Think your own thoughts, but you're not going to have a new thought. Think your own thoughts, but you're not going to have a new thought. But you might say it in a way that hits your generation or hits my generation, right? Or hits someone else's generation or a generation to come. So don't sell yourself short on that. Don't lean too heavily on the books, and don't lean too heavily on your own mind. Okay? And I think that's what they were teaching us in seminary. They just baited and switched us. They had to get us on a track so we didn't lean too heavily on something. We had to learn how to walk before we could, you know, use other devices. Okay, number four. Number four, it gives us baseline knowledge with which to navigate life and understand the unity of Scripture. I think I would invert that. It gives us baseline knowledge to understand the unity of Scripture with which to navigate life. I think that's a better way to say that sentence. Let's take that last phrase and draw a circle around it and put a line, you know. Number five, it helps us know how to relate to one another in the church. You're like, whoa, time out. What are you talking about? What do you mean systematic theology is going to help me understand? You understand God and you understand the nature of the church and the word and all the things the Bible teaches. Yeah, you're going to relate better to those in the church. Yes. Number six, it's necessary now in real time. You need it right now, October 11th, 2019, to understand and keep understanding your faith. Yeah, you need it right now. If you feel deficient, good, so do I. Number seven, we leak, so therefore we must continue to study the same truths that we have studied before. So think of it this way. Sometimes it's new. Sometimes it's review. Sometimes it's relearning what you've forgotten. You learn something new sometimes, but oftentimes it's reviewing things you knew before and you need to get sharpened up on. And oftentimes you relearn something you forgot that you even knew before. You know what I'm saying? Think about the sheer amount of information that we are trying to deal with. Someone in my family will say, "Dad, we told you what time this thing was." And I'm like, "It's not on that calendar right there. It's not on my phone. You know how many facts I'm trying to remember right now? Let's write it down." Maybe that's just me. Number 8, it is necessary as we lead in the church, our families, and society at large. For a Christian, systematic theology is absolutely essential to lead in the church and your family and in society at large. It absolutely is. You have to know the word, and you have to know what it says about God, His word, and mankind. You have to know. And you have to know about the beginning, the origin of the world and the universe, and you've got to know about the end. You've got to know how to tell someone what's going to happen if they go to hell. The church, and here's a thought, the church submits to the Bible's teaching by submitting to the entire scope of the Bible's teaching. The church doesn't submit to the Bible's teaching by saying we're just 1 Timothy people. Or we're just, you know, I had someone say to me once, some of the wackiest things are said in the local church. I had someone say to me once, "I believe in God the Father and God the Son, but I don't believe in God the Holy Spirit." I'm like, "You're a heretic." I didn't say it like that. I said, "You're wrong." I go, "You're wrong." The guys wanted to debate it with me. He's like, "Well, I heard that." I'm like, "Time out. You're wrong. There is no way you'll ever be right on this one. I love you. I care about you. Please stop." I had this talk with this guy several times. He's telling me he doesn't believe in the Trinity. He doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. Something went wrong, right? I don't think he was reading his Bible. But the church submits to the Bible's teaching by submitting to the entire scope of the Bible's teaching. And failure to submit to the whole counsel of God, as Herman Bavinck said, leads to one-sidedness and error in theology and pathology in the religious life. So if you fail to submit to the whole counsel of God, you'll get one-sided, you'll have errors in your theology, and you'll have a pathology in your religious life. And you're going to warp yourself and your family and other people. Now, number 9 and 10, and then we'll close. It helps us yearn for heaven as we span the Bible and search the Scriptures. The more I study God in His Word, the more I yearn for heaven. The more I listen or read the Psalms, the more I'm going through the New Testament, the more I'm getting the sweep of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And I've been doing that since, by the grace of God, since 1982, 83. I got saved in 82. I think I started that in 83. And I haven't gone through every year once through the Bible. Sometimes I've gone more than that. But I've gone, sometimes it'll take me 4 years to go through it, but I'm always going through it. And where the little, you know, one of my ribbons. It's a cool thing that my Bible has two ribbons, so I get to have where I'm preaching and where I'm going through the Bible. But it's like, the more I take in the Word of God, the more I yearn for heaven. And it's hard to yearn for heaven sometimes, because sometimes we have it too good here on earth, or we're too comfortable here on earth, or even if we have it bad here on earth, we just want to stay here. You know, Paul was torn. He said, I want both. I'll go there. I'll be here. Either way, I'm given to the Lord. And number 10, it helps us glorify God and love Him with our mind as we live this life and prepare us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It helps you glorify God and love Him with your mind. If you want to love Him with your hands and your feet, you got to love Him with your mind first. If you don't love God in your heart and your mind, something's wrong. Don't go away from God with that. Go to God with that wrong. Lord, something's wrong. Lord, my heart is warped. Lord, I've got pathology going on in my living the Christian life. Lord, straighten me out. He's got it. He's got you. I think what systematic theology does is show us how big God is and how able he is to handle everything that concerns us today and tomorrow and to the end of time. It enlarges your capacity for God. It enlarges your vision of who God is. It gives you a more accurate picture of who God is. The more you get into the Word of God, you understand who God is more. So the question comes at the end here, wait a minute, I'm a theologian? You know, everyone, I don't know, I kind of, you know, there's certain things in the Christian life that make you queasy sometimes or make you want to throw up. And for me, it's people who say they don't like theology or that it's a negative thing or that they think doctrine is negative. It bugs me to no end. I get annoyed with such people. I've got to be really careful because I plan out ways to lash out at them in my mind, and then I get to them, I'm like, oh Lord, please help me to shepherd this person there in the flock. A lot of people react negatively to the word theology, and they think it's dry. They think it's pointless. They think it's just about like looking at a microscope all day long at these little tiny points of doctrine, which wouldn't be a bad thing, by the way. But R.C. Sproul, who's with Jesus now, basically said this. He said, everyone's a theologian. He's not the first person to say it. Okay? I just said it. No, everyone is a theologian. Everyone is a theologian. So anytime you think about the teaching in the Bible and you want to understand it, you're engaging in theology. Every time you're thinking thoughts of God. And so it's important to put all the teachings of the Bible in a systematic fashion using time-tested methods of interpretation. You don't come up with your own way of figuring it out. And you arrive at a theology that's literally anchored, embedded on the truth. So here's what we're going to be studying for months and months and months. And God's going to use it to grow us in depth and in breadth, but to study the doctrines of the Bible, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, angels, holy angels, Satan, fallen angels, the church universal, the church local, the last things, which eschatology, the scope of predictive prophecy, all the end times events, and also, and I've mentioned this several times today, but the eternal destiny of the saved in heaven and the unsaved in hell. And let me just give you three last thoughts, and then we'll be done. Every problem is ultimately theological. Every problem is ultimately theological. It has to do with God in some way. Everything relates to God in one way or another. And all that the Bible contains is God's truth, right? All of the Bible contains God's truth, but it does not contain all truth. But ours is a singular source theory. Singular source theory. Our source is the Bible. So for systematic theology, one source, the Bible. I don't know about you, but that really comforts me. I don't have to go, wow, wait a minute, how many books do I have to buy? One. One book with 66 books, letters, groupings of psalms and other things. One book, just one book. So truth comes from God. God has spoken his word. It's been recorded. It's our eternal authority. It's our benchmark. It's God's word. And I want you to remember this as we close. The gospel, Romans 1:16 tells us this, right? The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And once you're saved, you want to understand who God is. You want to understand how to live. You want to understand how to better be equipped to live for Jesus and the gospel. And this, studying the Word of God and what the Word of God says about all the things it says, every topic on which it speaks, is going to get us there. So let's go ahead and pray. And then we've got just a few questions around the tables to talk about here, okay? And if you have any questions, I put this in the notes, but if you have any questions, I'd love to discuss them with you, and we can discuss them among ourselves, but you can give me a call or a text. There's my number. You can email me. Love to talk. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we can get into your word today. Thank you that all scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that you would make us adequate, competent, equipped for every good work that you have prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. All for your glory. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. He wants you to lead there.